Because the scripture does not teach that Jesus is coming for his throne, but that Jesus is coming from his throne.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And this says, in fact, a little bit less about the second coming and more about how it is right now. That we are the church that confesses the ascension that Jesus has, remember, as he promised, that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And that even now he is sitting on the throne and he is working by his word, by his baptism, by his body and blood to prepare us for that place. So that when he comes back to rescue us.
You can listen to Pastor Wolfmiller's teaching, Making the Case for a Biblical Approach to the End Times, on an audio DVD from the Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a recommended donation of $300 to Issues Etc. Just click the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. Tim LaHaye, co-author of the Left Behind series, died on July 25th of 2016. We had an opportunity to interview Tim LaHaye on June 5th, 2006. The topic of our conversation was the rapture, and I began by asking him, where did you get your end time scenario of the secret rapture?
Well, I get my scenario out of Paul's writings and what Jesus said about the second coming. Jesus said he's going to go to the Father's house and prepare a place for us and then come and take us to be with him in the Father's house. And so that's the foundation for any future activities. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear, the Lord is going to shout from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first, while we, which are alive and remain, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And what the meeting in the clouds with Christians is going to be an incredible event. And Jerry and I have been able to pictorialize it in this book. The rapture of the church is for Irene Steele and her son and others that they meet together, the people in the church there, the New Hope Church that we fictionalized in Chicago, they will be believers, they will meet in the clouds, and then they will meet the Lord in the air. And so I don't think we have to apologize for our belief. It's right there in the scripture. All we do is follow it out and show that our meeting with the Lord will be an incredibly, incredible experience. And then we go on up into the air to the Father's house and see others that are there before. So it'll be an exciting time. You can't duplicate it on any other basis here on this earth.
Could Jesus return today? Is it this imminent?
Yes, he could. There's not one sign that needs to be fulfilled before Jesus comes. Now, there may be some that will take place that are not required for the rapture, but I would say all the signs have to do with the glorious appearing. And those signs will come to pass 7 years after the rapture of the church.
You have written that the secret rapture is a signless event, that there's nothing that will herald it will be a surprise, that it could happen at any time. You've also said that there are things that must occur before Christ returns, that is, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, the appearance, the rising of the Antichrist publicly. If the secret rapture sets the prophetic clock, as it were, ticking again, then are all the pieces in place for the prophetic timetable to resume?
Yes, I think there are. For example, if the rapture occurred right now, there would not be anything incomplete, so that Christ could come at any moment. And we are taught in the scripture to live within the light of his immediate coming. See, historically, whenever the church has lived within the light of Jesus' possible coming in their lifetime, it's had three effects on them. One, it's produced a holy living in an unholy age. It's produced a greater spirit of evangelism and a greater worldwide missionary vision. And frankly, those are the things that I would like to leave to the church. As if you talk about leaving a legacy to the body of Christ, that's the legacy I'd like to leave.
The term secret rapture has puzzled me a little bit, Dr. LaHaye, because you mentioned 1 Thessalonians 4. There's also 1 Corinthians 15. that I think you would also take as describing the secret rapture. Both of them seem, at least to my eyes, to be very public events. There's the great shout of command. There's the voice of the archangel. There's the trumpet call of God in both 1 Thessalonians and in 1 Corinthians. That sounds like a public event. So how is the rapture, as you picture it, secret?
Well, I look at it like the wavelength of a radio station. You can be broadcasting all day long, but if somebody doesn't tune their radio to your wavelength, they're not going to hear you. And if a person is not tuned to the spiritual wavelength of heaven by being born again, then the rapture could take place and they'll never know it. The only way the world will know it's taken place is because 1 or 2 billion people are suddenly missing from the world. And when that happens, you can be sure the world will know the rapture's taken place.
We're talking about the rapture. Dr. Tim LaHaye is our guest. He is co-author of the latest in the Left Behind series titled The Rapture. Could 1 Thessalonians 4, Dr. LaHaye, be describing not a secret rapture, but in fact, and this is how I read it, the second coming of Christ, his return, all in one event, both the rapture of Christians to be with Christ, but also his second coming? Could that be what 1 Thessalonians 4 is talking about?
No, I don't see it that way at all. Jesus, or Paul in teaching 1 Corinthians 4, is teaching the judgment seat of Christ. He should judge nothing before the time. In verse 5, until the Lord comes, who will reveal all things. Well, when does he do that? He does that in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. That isn't the great white throne. That's a separate judgment for the unsaved. But this is the judgment seat of Christ where rewards are given. And that's the thing that we highlight in this book on rapture. We take Irene Steele and her son and many other people, and they are witnesses to the great judgment of the Lamb, when Christ sits on the throne, and he has Peter and Paul and all the disciples and many contemporaries stand before the Lord, even some people that you've never heard of who faithfully serve the Lord, and they will receive their rewards. And that's an eternal reward. And I think it's one of those things that people need to understand, that we're saved freely by grace. They're the gift of God. But after we're saved, then we have an opportunity to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And that's where good works come in. And one of my passions is to try to encourage God's children to do faithful service for Christ as much as possible in this life so that they receive a reward that can never pass away.
I want to talk briefly about what some have seen as kind of the linchpin, the Old Testament prophetic linchpin to much of your way of seeing biblical prophecy in the end times, and that's Daniel chapter 9. And you and I probably agree this is a very complex passage that doesn't. We don't have time to discuss all the details. But if I'm correct, you would read a gap or a parenthetical period between Daniel chapter 9, 26 and 27, the so-called church age, which we're living in now. Why is it necessary to read those verses that way, Dr. LaHaye?
Well, to account for the 2,000 years that we've had since the Christ ascended into heaven, or almost 2,000 years. But this is the period of the church. It's a period of God's favor. It's a blessing. And during this period of time, there are literally millions of people born again into the family of God. And as I indicated earlier, the opportunity is kind of like D.L. Moody used to say, when you're born again, it's like God opening a bank account with your name on it in heaven. And until you're saved, you don't have such an account, and you can't lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. But once you're saved, then you can serve the Lord, and whatever you do to serve the Lord will receive a reward, if you do it with a right motive. Now, that's very important. God is a motive inspector. So it's important that whatever you do in service to Christ, you do with a pure motive to glorify him and not yourself.
Then again, on that Daniel 9 passage, if Daniel 9:27 in particular, about the one who will cut a covenant with many for 1:7 and then put an end to sacrifice and offering, if in fact that refers not to the Antichrist, but to Christ himself and to his sacrificial death for us sinners on the cross. How would that change your reading of the end times timetable, Dr. LaHaye?
What verse of scripture are you looking at?
Daniel 9:27.
And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. We think that that's the Antichrist who will make desolate and bring abominations in the earth. It will be a time during the tribulation. I think Revelation gives a parallel passage of this in Revelation 13, and that's where the 666 date comes, where Antichrist at this point blasphemes God and sets his own image up and demands that people worship him. And then Paul talks about how in 2 Thessalonians that when Christ comes, he will destroy the Antichrist and put to flight the opposition. And it'll be a complex time, no question about that.
Let's talk a little bit about the role of Israel in the biblical prophecy. If the Old Testament and New Testament prophecies that mention Israel are referring to either the ancient or the modern nation state of Israel, do those prophecies in any way apply to Christians today?
Well, no, you can't spiritualize prophecy. That's one of the dangers of confusion. When you take it literally, Israel means Israel, and the church means the church. And I think one of the things that some of our friends do that have a faulty view of prophecy is they want to spiritualize the promises to Israel and apply them to the church. But they forget that curses to Israel would also follow to the church. I don't think that when the Lord is talking prophetically to Israel, that he means the church. He talks to Israel, and the promises to Israel will be fulfilled. And we have the incredible experience of in our generation, or at least in mine. I'm probably a lot older than you. But the period that we're living in is seeing this come to pass. And we're expecting Israel to blossom as a nation. And they're in the land, and I think they're going to be there for permanent, even in troublous times, as the scripture said. But it only points out that Jesus is coming soon.
What role does America play in biblical prophecy?
It's an interesting question, and I'm asked that a lot. I don't see anything in the scripture that says anything about America. People say, well, here we are, the largest Christian nation, or we have more Christians than any other nation per capita. And that's the reason, possibly. If the rapture took place today, almost 50% of the American population would be gone. Well, that's 50% of the school teachers and the police force and the firemen. I mean, our infrastructure would be in a shambles. And America could be easily taken over by any foreign power in that situation. The terrorists might come in and have a flood, and so that there would be no America as we know it after the rapture.
On the overall dispensational view, has God had different ways of saving sinners at different times or epochs in human history?
Well, as I understand it, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. There has to be a shedding of blood. That's why in the Old Testament they sacrificed the innocent lamb. That's why they put the blood over the doorpost down in Egypt and so on. And God ordained that there would be an innocent sacrifice, and his son is the only one who qualifies to atone for the sins of the whole world. And that's the beauty of the whole prophetic outline, where Jesus adequately died for the whole world, and now people can call upon him by faith. And we happen to live in the dispensation of grace. And what better grace can you pictorialize than people calling on the name of the Lord on the basis of the finished sacrifice, the once for all? And that's why Jesus could cry on the cross, "It is finished." the blood sacrifice was finished because of who he was. That's why the most crucial subject in our age, with all this emphasis on the Da Vinci Code and the false gospels and so on, we need to come back to the fact that isn't it interesting that Jesus is the only one that ever gets attacked because of the blood sacrifice? Satan doesn't want anyone to compete with his plan, and he comes up with all kinds of schemes, but he doesn't want people to believe in Jesus, and he's the cornerstone of our faith.
Would you then disagree with Dwight Pentecost? He's written this famous book of dispensationalism on things to come, where he accuses amillennialists like myself of, in his words, taking a minor point and making it a major point, that is, the plan of redemption. He views it as a minor point in Scripture, and that we overblow it into a major point. It sounds as though you would disagree with Pentecost there.
Well, I don't know exactly what page you're thinking of. I've read Dwight Pentecost's book, and I know him personally. I'd be surprised if he believed in anything different than I do as far as that's concerned. I don't see how that applies.
Here's my concern, Dr. LaHaye. I take very seriously the passage from Hebrews where the writer says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." And it seems to me that the dispensational view, especially as it's often popularized, has shifted the focus from Jesus Christ per se to the modern nation state of Israel, to who the Antichrist might be, those kind of speculations. And I would prefer to stay with the historic creeds that confess the second coming of Christ, the judgment, the resurrection, and keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Your response?
Well, I think you must know people that I don't know, because I thought I knew most of the evangelical leaders in America. I've been around so long. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and we're willing to lay down our lives for him. In fact, I've written one book on Jesus, Who Is He?, and another on the Merciful God of Prophecy, where we highlight the fact that Jesus is the only way of salvation. I don't think we've taken our eyes off Jesus. In fact, the expectation of the premillennial church is that Jesus is coming, and you've got to get ready. So I don't think that's an honest clarification.
So when there is so much talk and speculation about what's going on in Israel, kind of reading the Bible through the headlines of the day, what's unfolding there in the modern nation state of Israel, or speculation as to who the Antichrist might be or will be, you do not see that as a distraction from the apostles' warning there to fix our eyes on Jesus?
No, I don't think that, I don't know anybody that's fixing their eyes on the Antichrist. I know all of the prophecy leaders, and I don't know anyone that has any credibility that is suggesting anyone is alive right now as the Antichrist. I think that's a false charge.
Would it be possible to pinpoint who the Antichrist might be at some future point in time?
Oh, who knows? Don't forget, he doesn't reveal himself as the Antichrist until 3.5 years into the tribulation, so that the rapture could take place and we're all in heaven, and the Antichrist gradually takes his place in power and by diplomacy and so on, and then reveals himself. So I'm not sure that we would... Right now, people ask me all the time, do you think the Antichrist is alive and well today? I really don't know. And I've heard several people suggested down through the years, but they're not suggested by people that really know Bible prophecy and they're, I would call, solid dispensationalists. Certainly they're not premillennial.
Dr. Tim LaHaye is co-author of the latest in the Left Behind series titled The Rapture. Dr. LaHaye, thanks for being our guest on Issues, Etc.
My pleasure. Thank you.